All right, so for the past several weeks, we have been going as a church verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And as I've been saying, the reason I thought it was important for us to do this series is because I've noticed over the past several months a general lack of joy amongst many followers of Jesus. And joy just so happens to be a common theme or a major theme in the book of Philippians. And so I thought it would be good for us to explore what the Bible has to say about it. Now, I believe that there are some common misconceptions when it comes to having true joy in our lives. For example, there are so many of us who see joy as something that we achieve in our lives through sheer determination and effort. And so we spend our lives working towards or chasing after certain things that we are convinced will bring us joy. Things like having a certain kind of education or choosing the right career path. For some of us, it's having a certain amount of money or certain material possessions, right? For some of us, it's about body image or having certain experiences in life. For some of us, it may be choosing the right spouse or our idea of what our family should look like. For some of us, it could be having a certain amount of influence or surrounding ourselves with the right social circle or having a certain reputation or status or position. Now, those things, that list isn't exhaustive. There are probably more, but those are just some of the things that we have a tendency to chase after because we are convinced that those things will bring us joy. And let's be honest, a lot of times it feels like we're really chasing after the wind. Now, if we are being honest, we would have to say that there are so many of us right now that are walking through life with disappointment. Because all of those things that we believe that we should have accomplished or achieved in our life, which we were convinced would bring us joy, they didn't pan out the way that we think that they should have, right? And so what many of us are feeling right now is that no matter how hard I try, no matter how much effort I put into it, I simply can't seem to find joy or to achieve joy in my life. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to pick up where we left off in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses in chapter 3. We're going to start Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It should be on the screen below me. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." Now, when we began this series, we have said over and over again that joy is the evidence of God's presence in our lives. And so if you've missed it, I want to be clear. Joy is the evidence of God's presence in our lives. So the scripture teaches us that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Our bodies become temples of His Holy Spirit. And according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, joy is evidence or fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if you're taking notes, I just want to give you one note today, and that's this. Jesus is the source of true joy. Jesus is the source of true joy. That's not rocket science. That's a Sunday school answer, but it's the truth. Jesus is the only source of true joy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, or Psalm 16, 11 says this. Listen to this. "You make known to me the path of life." And in other words, God orders our steps. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." I love that. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So I want to take just a moment and sit in that promise. God orders our steps, and in His presence is fullness of joy. So just sit in that promise for just a moment. Listen, that God's plan for your life involves fullness of joy. God's plan for your life involves fullness of joy, and that fullness of joy is found in His presence. And so again, here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, whatever happens, whatever's going on, right, rejoice in the Lord. Place your hope for true joy in Jesus, Paul is saying. He then goes on in Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and he says this. And he kind of changes his tone a little bit. He says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. For we worship by the Spirit of God. We who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. So what Paul's talking about here is that during this time that he's writing this letter, there's a group of men that are going around and they're teaching that in addition to faith in Jesus, there were certain Old Testament or Mosaic or laws of Moses that you needed to observe before you would become acceptable to God, okay? So they were teaching that if you would discipline yourself to obey the laws of Moses, to obey the commands, you could transform yourself into the kind of person that was pleasing to God, that would be acceptable to God. So they're teaching, just in short, that Christ is all well and good, right? That faith in Jesus is good, but faith in Jesus alone doesn't save you. It's faith in Jesus plus your effort. It's observing and obeying all of these commands found in Scripture. So essentially they're teaching that in order to be saved, you had to first become a Jewish convert. They were known as Judaizers, right? And one of the major concerns of these men, these Judaizers, was the Old Testament command to be circumcised. So for 1,500 years, circumcision had been the primary distinguishing mark of the Jews. It was the thing that set them apart from other nations, the symbol that they were submitted to God. And so Paul's warning the church about these false teachers who think that they are saved and made right with God, not through Christ alone and his work on the cross alone, but through their own effort. Right? And so again, he's saying we worship by the Spirit of God, we're the ones who are truly circumcised. We're the ones who are truly submitted to God because we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, which is the opposite of what these false teachers were teaching. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which we talk about quite a bit in our church, he says that we have been saved by grace. That word grace meaning the undeserved favor of God. We are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of your own doing, Paul says. It is the gift of God, the free gift of God, not as a result of works or any effort of our own, so that no one may boast. So the gospel, that word gospel, it simply means the good news. The good news is because of God's great love for us and because of the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus, we have been saved. It is through no effort or contribution of our own that we are reconciled to God. It is Christ alone. So let me say that again for the people in the back. You can't do anything to earn right standing with God. This is why Jesus had to come, and this is why Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross at Calvary. On the cross, he paid the full payment or the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future, so that we could be made right with God, because through our own effort, we could never be made right with God. So the sinless, spotless, innocent, holy, blameless Son of God came and paid the penalty for us on the cross. If we could do something to earn right standing with God, then there was no reason for Jesus to have to die. And so Paul's saying, all of these guys that are saying that you are saved through any effort of your own, they are teaching a false gospel. It's really no gospel at all. It's not good news at all, right? So he's warning the church against such false teachers. He goes on in verses 3-6, and he says this. Again, he says, we put no confidence in human effort. We put no confidence in our own effort. And then he says this, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. In verse 5, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. So Paul says, listen, if anyone could brag on their own efforts, and he's saying all this for a reason, okay? He's not simply bragging on himself. He's saying if anyone could put confidence in their own efforts, it could be me. I was circumcised right after birth on the eighth day in accordance to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. I was a pure, full-blooded Jew. I'm a part of a distinguished Jewish tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a descendant of Jewish royalty. I was a Pharisee. I was a religious leader. In other words, I was committed to keeping every single detail of the law and God's commands. I was such a zealous Jew, he said, that at one point I even harshly persecuted the church. At one point, if you don't know Paul's story, he was responsible for hunting down, imprisoning, and even killing Christians. He says, I achieved a level of righteousness among my peers, which was respected by the religious leaders. Paul's saying, you want to measure effort? You want to measure human attempts at righteousness? I'm a living example of those things. But he's not saying these things simply to brag on his own efforts. He's proving a point. In verse 7, he says this, I once thought these things were valuable. I once thought that all of my efforts, all of my attempts at righteousness, all of these things that I was pursuing, I once thought they were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, faith in Jesus. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's saying, all those things I used to chase after, I consider them garbage. He uses the word in the version we just the translation we just read. He uses the word garbage in verse 8, right? Now, one thing that you should know is that the word garbage there in verse 8 isn't really the actual word that Paul uses. As a matter of fact, he uses some particularly strong language when in this word that we've translated into garbage. It is the Greek word skubalon. Now, I know that you probably don't know what that word skubalon means, so to kind of put it bluntly, it means excrement, or in a more exact way, it means crap. That's what Paul's saying. All of these things that I used to think were so important in my life, all of those things I used to chase after, all of those things that I worked towards, the pedigree, the position, the status, the reputation, my own attempts at righteousness, everything that I once thought that I had going for me, everything that sat on the throne in my life, it's all crap next to just knowing Jesus. In other words, everything that I that I chased after, everything that I was searching for, everything that my heart was longing for, was satisfied in Jesus. You see, Paul knew that in just knowing Jesus, his joy was so complete that he had arrived at the end of his quest for satisfaction, that nothing in this world could satisfy the longing of his heart the way Jesus could. Now listen, because we are not a finished work, and I hope you understand this, that God is doing a work in us. When we place our faith in Jesus, he begins the work of sanctification in our life. We are justified by God. We stand righteous before God because of the work of Jesus. So when we stand before God and God calls us to judgment for our works, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus. We are granted access as a child of God through the work of Jesus and his righteousness. So we are justified through the work of Jesus on the cross. However, when we place our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, he begins the work of sanctification in our lives, the process of making us holy, maturing in our faith, becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, because we are not a finished work, because we are a work in progress, and because of our own brokenness and pain, there may be ups and downs in our level of satisfaction or our sense of satisfaction. But listen to me, church, we never need to be in doubt that Christ is the end of our search for joy and satisfaction. Jesus is the wellspring of life. And we could never leave that fountain to find one that satisfies us even more. In his presence is satisfaction. In his presence is fullness of joy. In other words, in his presence is complete joy, lacking nothing. And so can I just say one thing in closing? And I don't take this lightly when I say this. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And he longs for you to draw near to him, to press deeper into his presence, and to find and know life and joy and satisfaction. Jesus loves you. Now, I know that when I say that, some of you, you have a hard time believing it, no matter how many times I say it. You think that there's no way that what I'm saying when I say Jesus loves you applies to you, that it only refers to those who are better, those who are holier, those who are nicer and more kind. You believe it only applies to people who didn't make a mess of their life, people who haven't made messes of their marriages and who didn't make mess of their careers. You think it only applies to people who have made better choices in their life, people who don't struggle with addiction, people who haven't hurt and betrayed others. You think that there's no way that it could apply to you, but I want you to hear me. Listen, I am talking directly to you if that is you. Jesus loves you, and he desires to be the satisfaction that your heart longs for. And he desires to make your joy complete. Listen, I'm saying that he has not abandoned you because you lost your way or because life didn't turn out the way you expected. He loves you. He loves you in a way that your human heart can't even begin to fathom. And that he has been pursuing you in love even before you were born. Jesus loves you. I love the Message translation of Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, the Message translation, it says it like this. It says, God is sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't treat us in accordance with what we deserve. That's why Jesus died. He paid the penalty for what we deserve. That cross, that death for our sins, that was our death, right? It says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. I want to say it again. Jesus loves you. And he longs for you to draw near to him and to press so deep into his presence that you know the fullness of joy and satisfaction that can only be found in him alone. Jesus alone is our source for joy and satisfaction. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. God, as we prayed earlier, God, we thank you for your grace and we thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for the immeasurable riches of your kindness and love to us through your son, Jesus. God, we thank you that in you, we have fullness of joy. God, that you satisfy every longing of our heart. God, I pray for those right now who have spent their lives chasing after and working towards joy and are convinced, Father, that the things of this world are going to fill the longings of their heart. God, I pray for them because I know that there is disappointment upon disappointment because those things can never satisfy us. They were never meant to satisfy us. God, we are to find our joy and satisfaction in you and in you alone. So God, right now, would you pour out your spirit upon us? God, remind us. God, convince our hearts, God, that you are the wellspring of life. God, that you are the wellspring of joy and satisfaction, that you alone fill every longing of our heart. God, I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy over us. God, I pray that you would continue to encourage those who are watching right now. God, that you would pour out your encouragement upon them, that they would know that love applies to them. God, if they would just place their faith and trust in you. God, if they would just press deeper into your presence and draw near to you. God, you are so good. God, you work all things together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And I'm so grateful for that, that even as we struggle here on this earth, God, our struggles are not in vain, that you are doing something. God, again, you have ordered our steps, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I hope that today's message, the word that we've read, has been encouraging to you. I want you to know that as your pastor, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would fill you with joy. He would fill your life with satisfaction so full that you wouldn't be searching elsewhere for it. I'm praying for you. I love you. I can't wait to be with you and worship with you again. I hope you have a great week. God bless.